I was talking to somebody earlier, and they said when they get to a passage like this, and she said there are a number of passages in the Old Testament like that, as you're reading through, you kind of get this one, and you say, can I skip over it? Is it going to be different this time? And no, it's not. And this is one of those very, very difficult passages of Scripture as we come to it. Turn with me for a moment to Matthew chapter 10. Matthew chapter 10, and we'll see our first mention of Judas. We know very little about Judas when it comes right down to it. Of course, the big thing in life is that he betrayed Jesus, but other than that, we don't know too much about him. Chapter 10, verse 1, Jesus summoned his 12 disciples and gave them authority over unclean spirits to cast them out, to heal every kind of disease and every kind of sickness. Now the names of the 12 apostles are these: the first, Simon, who's called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, James the son of Zebedee, and John his brother, Philip and Bartholomew, Thomas, and Matthew the tax collector, James the son of Alphaeus and Thaddeus, Simon the zealot, and last of all, Judas Iscariot, the one who betrayed him. And that's the one that's kind of the context we have. Is all the way through, he's known as Judas, the one who betrayed Jesus. He's identified elsewhere as Simon, as the son of Simon of Iscariot. And we really don't know what that Iscariot refers to. There's a whole bunch of different postulations as to what it means. Probably the most likely is that it means man of Kirioth. Kirioth was a town in Judea. And if so, the significance is that Judas was the only one of the disciples from Judea, which would give him a sense of superiority among the other disciples. They were all from the north country, which kind of the low-level type people. And he was from the south, which is had more, in that day, had more of a high social standing. So he may have used that against some of the other disciples. One of the things that comes through as we study the life of Judas is all over this is the omniscience of Christ. The omniscience of Christ. Turn to John chapter 6. Just back a couple pages. John chapter 6. And as we've seen in the book of John, a lot of it is teaching. There's not a whole lot of significance in terms of the activity that was happening. A lot of it relates to his teaching. And he had been teaching in verses 41 down through 59 about him being the eternal life and the bread of life and the difficulty. And he talks about he who eats my flesh and drinks of my blood. And there's misunderstanding about that. And what does that mean? And then verse 60 says, therefore, many of the disciples, when they heard this, said, this is a difficult statement. Who can listen to it? But Jesus, conscious of his disciples, grumbled at this and said to them, Jesus, conscious that his disciples grumbled at this, said to them, does this cause you to stumble? You're listening to my teaching. Can you understand it? Can you hear it? What then if you see the Son of Man ascending to where he was before, which he was going to do? It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing. The words that I've spoken to you are spirit and are life. But there are some of you who do not believe. For Jesus knew from the beginning who they were who did not believe and who would betray him. And he said, for this reason I've said to you that no one can come to me unless it has been granted him by the Father. As a result of this, many of his disciples withdrew and were not walking with him anymore. So there's a large following. And it says, after he began to do some of this teaching, you began to see some of the disciples drop away and move away because they couldn't deal with the teachings of Christ. So he started out very popular. He was doing miracles. He did wonderful teaching. Everybody loved what he had to say, and they loved the feeding and the miracles and everything, but they began, as he started to hear his message, began to be sifted out, is the word. So Jesus said to the 12, "You do not want to go away also, do you?" Simon Peter answered him. You can always count on Simon for response. "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have words of eternal life. We have believed and have come to know you that you are the Holy One of God." Jesus answered them, "Did I myself not choose you, the 12? And yet one of you is a devil." One of you is a devil. One of you is not a part. It's interesting because you don't see the disciples looking at each other at that point, but later on they sure did. "Now we met Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot, for he, one of the 12, was going to betray him." So from the beginning, Jesus realized that one of them was going to betray him. Judas had something in his heart, and what is it that attracted him to Jesus in the first place? For one thing, Jesus called him, knowing what the outcome was going to be. But there's something that attracted Judas. It's something in the heart that attracted Judas. Turn now to chapter 12 of John, chapter 12. And we see another incident. Jesus, therefore, and this is just before the Passover time, just before the Last Supper that we're talking about. So it's about a week previous to what the incident is in the Last Supper that we're talking about here. Therefore, he's in 6 days before the Passover. Jesus came to Bethany where Lazarus was, whom Jesus had raised from the dead. So they made him a supper, and there and Martha was serving, but Lazarus was the one who was reclining at table with him. Mary then took a pound of very costly perfume, a perfume of pure nard, and anointed the feet of Jesus and wiped his feet with her hair, and the house was filled with the fragrance of the perfume. Very expensive stuff. But Judas Iscariot, one of his disciples, who was intending to betray him, said, "Why was this perfume not sold for 300 denarii and given to poor people?" Now he said this not because he was concerned about the poor, but because he was a thief. And he had money, and as he had the money box, he used to pilfer what was put into it. And Jesus said, "Let her alone, so she may be kept for the day of my burial, for you always have the poor with you, but you do not always have me." So he's identified there as somebody who has a heart of covetousness and who acted upon it. And Satan identified the weakness in Judas's heart. And he knew there's something there that among the 12, that he was a vulnerable one, and he's the one that Satan could go to and begin to work in his heart to bring it about. And Satan's not omniscient. He doesn't know what's going on in our mind. But he can sure watch our actions. And I think that each of us has one or two special areas of weakness in our life where we're vulnerable and where we need to be to pay attention to those areas of sinfulness. For him, it was covetousness. For others, it's lust or anger or pride or selfishness or those kinds of things. And each of us has those areas where I think on an ongoing basis we struggle with those, and where we need to learn to build the hedges around us that protect us from falling into those sins. Jesus had purposefully avoided Judea. He had purposefully avoided Jerusalem because of the danger that was there. And he knew if he went there, his life would be at risk. But then he turns around, and now, at this point in his life, he purposefully goes there, knowing that. Then we come to the Last Supper, where we've been talking about in John chapter 13. And Jesus, and again, this cries out the omniscience of Jesus as we go into this. Those first couple of verses, one of the word that jumped at us as we looked at that is the word knowing. So Jesus, knowing that his hour has come. and that knowing that the Father had given all things into his hand, he knew what was happening, he knew what was coming down the road, and was aware of what was happening, and aware of what was happening in Judas and in Judas's life. In verse 2, during supper, the devil having already put in the heart of Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon, to betray him. Jesus knew that. In verse 9, in a discussion, verse 10, discussion with Peter about needing to be bathed, Jesus said, he who has bathed needs only to wash his feet, but is completely clean, and you are clean, but not all of you, for he knew the one who is betraying him. For this reason, he said, not all of you are clean. In verse 18, he says, if you do not know these things, you're blessed if you do them. I do not speak of all of you. I know the things which I've chosen, but it is that the scripture may be fulfilled. He who eats my bread has lifted up his heel against me. So I'm telling you this because when it comes to pass, you'll know that I predicted that I knew what was going on. So he says, this is going to happen. Judas is going to betray me. He's getting them ready for that. And he's making sure they know that when it happens, it's not a surprise to him. It's not a deviation from his program. It's very much a part of the program that he set up. It's all a part of what God is doing. It's interesting that the scribes and Pharisees wanted to put him to death. And so every time there's an occasion, we've run in a couple of times, every time there's an occasion for doing that, and Jesus is in that position, he walks away from it and says, my hour has not yet come. So they want to kill him. He won't be able to be killed. But now there's a record in here, and it's not in this passage, but there's a record in here of saying that during the Passover, we're not going to do anything to him because it'll cause too much of a stir. Well, Jesus determined that during the Passover is when he's going to die, so he puts it into place for his death. So it's kind of like Jesus is saying, you have your plan for me, but I have my plan, and I'm going to carry it out. And Judas is a part of that, but even though Judas is a part of the plan, there's still opportunity given several different times in this passage for Judas to change his mind. Every part of this, first part of the supper, there were several invitations for Judas to step back and say, do I really want to do this? If I knew somebody was going to betray me ahead of time, what do you think my response would be? Do you think it would be to invite the guest to my home? To wash his feet? And beyond that, to be very courteous and hospitable to him? That's what that means. And then when we sit around at the dinner table, for one thing, I'm not sure I'd want to sit at the dinner table with him. But as you sit at the dinner table, to put him at the most honorable position at the table, because that's exactly what happened here. He comes in and seats them in such a way that he's given honor. Let's read verse 21 down. When Jesus had said this, he was troubled in spirit. There's a deep troubling within him. And he testified, saying, truly I say to you, that one of you will betray me. The disciples began looking at one another at a loss to know of which one he was speaking. So they're sitting around, and Mark tells us that every one of them said to Jesus, is it I? Is it I? Is it I? They all were wondering, who could it be? Now, they should have looked around for the one that didn't have the halo over his head. Don't you see all the pictures? The old pictures of the Last Supper, all they all have halos? Well, Judas would be the one without the halo. No, I'm kidding. But they look at that and they're all conscious of their weakness. And I think it indicates that all of them sense a certain amount of doubt in their following. They're not sure who this is. And they can say he's the Holy One of God. They can say he's the Messiah, he's the Christ. But there's an uncertainty in their path. And part of that might be brought on because Christ in his talking, he says, I'm going to be dying. I'm going to be leaving. They don't know what that meant. I would assume they thought that was a symbolic dying, a symbolic leaving rather than physically dying. Because I don't think they had a clue that that's what it was all about. There was reclined in Jesus' bosom one of his disciples, we assume, whom Jesus loved. All the indications are that was probably the Apostle John who writes this book. So Simon Peter gestured him. Now remember, they're reclining at the table. They're on their left elbow. Jesus is in front. Or when Jesus lays down, so if you see Da Vinci's The Last Supper, that's incorrect. They're sitting at a table. That's not the way it was. They're leaning, and their feet were out behind them. And John was here, the disciple Jesus loved. Indication is Judas was right behind him, which was the seat of honor for everybody. And so it's almost like Judas, because he's from Judea, he was the money man, he's kind of the one who kind of organized everything. He may have been kind of the administrator of the whole group, from what we can tell. Peter was definitely the spokesman, but Judas may have been kind of the administrator who kept it all going. We don't know that, but because he controlled the purse, that may have been part of his job, was taking care of those kinds of things. So Simon Peter gestures to him and said to him, tell us who it is of whom he is speaking. And John, leaning back on Jesus' bosom, said to him, Lord, who is it? Jesus then answered, that is the one for whom I shall dip the morsel and give it to him, so that he, when he had dipped the morsel, he took it and gave it to Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot. Now, so there's some questions about what does this mean, and the biggest question is, why didn't they all get it? I mean, it's obvious, you know, I dipped the morsel and I give it to him. And part of it is maybe Jesus said it in such a way that only John could hear, but even John should have identified at that point. So they're not sure quite what that meant, and why there wasn't an uprising at that point. Dwight Pentecost has a great section on this, and I'm just going to read, because if I don't read it, I'll plagiarize it. So I figure I might as well read it. It's a little bit lengthy, but it helps give us a picture of what happened there in this part of the ceremony, of the dinner. The dipping of a piece of bread was a significant part of the Passover ritual. In the course of the Paschal meal, the master of the feast would pick up some unleavened bread, which was a flat cake. He would put bits of lamb on the piece of bread, sprinkle it with some bitter herbs on it, and then roll it. Then he would dip the bread containing the meat and the herbs in a bitter sauce. This bread would then be handed to the guest. The ritual would be repeated until a piece of bread had been provided for each guest. This was a highly significant part of the Paschal meal. The lamb anticipated God's lamb who would provide salvation, God's salvation for sinners. In preparing the bread with the meat and the herbs dipped in sauce, the master of the feast was reminding the participants of God's promise to provide salvation. In receiving the piece of bread, each participant acknowledged his sin. Each also reaffirmed his faith in God's promise that he would send the Messiah to take away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And each professed his willingness to receive the salvation which Messiah would offer. The disciples were thus anticipating that Christ would prepare pieces of bread to give to each one. Since each one would receive such a prepared piece of bread, the offer of this bread, piece of bread to Judas, would not have identified him to be, not identified him to John or to Peter. But it's significant Jesus gave the first piece of bread to Judas Iscariot. It was customary to offer the first piece to the most honored guest at the feast. Judas had been placed at our Lord's left, therefore he shared with John the places of honor. In fact, the place of the highest honor had been given to Judas. This was an evidence of the love and the grace of the Lord, who knew what was in Judas's heart before the seats were assigned around the table. Further, it should be noted that since the giving of the bread was in effect an offer of salvation, Jesus was offering forgiveness to Judas if he would accept the offered salvation and put his faith in him. This was grace exemplified. Perhaps no greater demonstration of love and the grace of Christ can be found anywhere in Scripture than in this scene. For the one who would have betrayed was offering the betrayer forgiveness of sin if he would accept it. Judas took the bread, but there's no record that he ate it as a sign of his acceptance of Messiah's offer of salvation. He took it, but we still don't see any evidence that he actually ate it. After he took that bread, he says, after the morsel, Satan then entered into him. This is not a possession. I believe it's the influence of Satan as he came to him. And it says, therefore, Jesus said to him, what you do, do quickly. No one of those reclining at the table knew for what purpose he had said this to him. For some were supposing, because Judas had the money box, that Jesus was saying to him, buy the things we have need for the feast, or else that he should give something to the poor. So after receiving the morsel, he went out, and immediately, and it was night. Jesus was very troubled because Judas had been with him for 3 to 3.5 years. You remember, Judas had listened to the master teacher for that long length of time. He had gone out and preached the news of the kingdom, had he not? He may have performed miracles on behalf of Christ. Jesus sent them out 2 by 2, and Judas was one of those who went out with him. Many of us know what it's like to be betrayed and to deal with this and to think that Jesus ate with them day after day after day and gave instruction to him and knew down the road what was coming. Jesus saw it coming. One of the questions that arises in my mind as I read this is, what was the purpose for Judas doing this? What was he thinking? Some say it was for the money. I don't believe that. So think about your salary for a year. Okay. So take your salary for 4 months. Okay, you got the number in your mind? 4 months salary. Is that worth it for you to betray somebody that's closest to you? If somebody came to you and said, I'll give you 4 months salary if you'll betray this friend who's closest to you, would you take it? If you're starving, unfortunately some would. But you look at that and you say, it's not worth it. And I know there have been people who said, would you do something for $1,000? And then they say, would you do the same something immoral for $1,000? Well, would you do it for $1,000,000? Well, if you do it for $1,000,000, you know, the issue is not morality. The issue is, you know, what's the price? And I assert to you the 4 months salary, which is really what the 30 pieces of silver probably equated to in those days, 4 months salary would not be enough to say to somebody like Judas, even if he was a scoundrel and even if he was a greedy person, that's worth it to betray the Lord. I think there's a more ulterior motive. Merrill Tenney says it's because of disillusionment, frustration of his expectation, and greed, plus a definite satanic influence, and I would agree with the last one. But I think it's because Judas saw himself as being the number two person in administrator of the king of Israel. And he saw the Messiah coming, and he knew the political ramifications. And he knew that when the Messiah stepped into the throne of David and became the king, then those with him, and he looks around at those 12, and he says, I'm the greatest of these 12. And he says, I'm going to be one in his cabinet, either the Secretary of Treasury or the chief staff or something in that. And I think he got impatient. This is my opinion. I think he got impatient of waiting and said, let's move this process along. It's interesting to me, if you turn over to Matthew, where is that? Matthew 27. Matthew 27, verse 1. So this is after the betrayal has taken place. He's been arrested. He's gone before Caiaphas. Peter's denials have taken place. And he's before the chief priests and elders. And verse 1, it says, now when the morning came, all the chief priests and elders of the people conferred together against Jesus to put him to death. And they bound him and led him away and delivered him to Pilate the governor. Then when Judas, who had betrayed him, saw that he had been condemned, he felt remorse and returned the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priests and elders. What did he think was going to happen? He felt remorse. Now this, some translations may put the word repentance in here. This is different than the word repentance. It's more of a sense of regret. Repentance is turning the other way and going the opposite direction. That's not this word here. This has the idea of remorse, regret, and some places a transfer of repentance, but it doesn't belong here because there's not a repentance. There's just a regret. And so you think Judas, they found them guilty. What did you think would happen? And I think what he thought would happen is that when Jesus was confronted with his death, that he would rise up and he would speak out. He says, I'm the Son of God and I'm the king. I belong on the throne of David. And he'd bring down the angels and everything would happen and Judas would be in his rightful place. It's interesting that some of the other disciples addressed Jesus as Lord. Judas never did. He addressed him as rabbi because he never took him as Lord. And every part of this scene here points to the fact that Jesus offered him forgiveness over and not forgiveness, offered him a way of salvation over and over and over again. From the place of honor of the table to the washing of the feet to the offering of the food, all of that was coming to say, Judas, you have an option. You have an option. Knowing all along the way that Judas would betray him. And this passage points to the major contrast between the evil heart of Judas and the heart of Jesus that provides salvation over and over and over again. And one application is if you're here and you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, to realize you have that option. Even now he's presenting that as an option for you to follow him. But the other thing I learned from Jesus here is that when people differ with me and there's a sense of betrayal, that I need to be gracious and gracious and gracious and gracious as he was. Because I'm not sure I'd sit him down at the place of honor at my table. And yet that's what Jesus calls us to do. Last week, we heard about the new commandment to love one another. And, of course, we're taking this a little bit out of, we switched the Sundays. But that essence of loving one another comes in the context of being able to love those that differ from you. And to look at that and say, God, give me that heart of love. That Christ exhibited at one of his darkest hours. Let's pray. Father, I pray that you give us that heart of love, that you'd help us to understand that life is filled with sinners, of whom I am the foremost. And you'd help us to see Jesus in the grace that he gives in the most trying of all situations. And when he says, love as I have loved you. I'm not sure I can love as he loved Judas. Help me to be that to be a part of my life as well. And we pray this in Christ's name. Amen.
Switch up there, you have to flip on to get power for the projectors. And they should come on, so they can come on right.
Okay.
All that power switch is
up front. So up front, it's
the door on the right.
Right, is it
exactly
the door there?
Yeah,
okay.
I can show it to you. If you have to start up, a lot of times, power switch up there is flipped on.
Okay.
You'll have to turn on that up there. It'll probably have a flashing light. There's a little blue light on it that flashes, so it should off.
Okay.
And when you hit the power button, it's on.
Okay.
And that's how you can know it's on. And then this one, generally, you just press the button and it'll go. And then don't hook up this with this. It works best if you boot the computer up and it comes to the main screen. And then, no. Try to see. So here's kind of the schedule.
And you're pretty sure that it's okay for Jimmy to do this next week?
I'm going to confirm with him.
Okay.
And then, so we are I-15. So next week is Jacob, and then Craig Ewell is the week after, and then it looks like Dwayne.
Okay.
Dan sometimes helps out, and Perel.
Okay.
But Dan Ridgeway is really knowledgeable on Craig. He's been working on this stuff, so if you have any questions, I'd recommend reaching out to those guys.
Okay, so when I open the computer,
so this is the media shout thing.
Oh,
so you just click that.
Okay.
And then we try to keep all of our scripts and media shout scripts. There's two folders. It looks like somebody moved it to 2015.
Okay.
It should really, we're trying to put all the 2016
okay.
So something happened. If you do need to find a song for lyrics, you go and click on that lyrics, slides over, you can type in what the song is, so like, let's say, and then hit enter after you type in whatever you're going to type in.
Okay.
searching our library for songs that have joy in them, either in the name or in the text of the verse of the song. And then you can just come down here and grab it. Make sure it says GBF1 right there.
Okay.
And then when it comes over, it should apply our GBF1 kind of template. If it's not in our library, you won't be able to use it here, but there's song slot.
Okay. It works the same way, except for the part of it. We don't have that here.
Okay.
And then just click that little edit button. So we tend to like to have songs and try to keep it like 4 to 5. Somebody's standing up there. So 4 or 5 lines from the top. But you want to kind of choose it where it pauses. And then, you know, like I said, just make sure GBF1 is here. That should make sure that it's the background. It's all yours, Mark. I'm just going to shut it down.
Is it off?
No, it's still going probably. I didn't shut it off yet.
How do you turn it off?
You got to